Hi, my name is Erin Murray, and I'm the Children's Ministry Director here. My husband John is here as well, and my son Eli James is in the nursery tonight. I don't know about y'all, but I'm incredibly grateful that God gives us just what we need, exactly when we need it. If Courtney had asked me to share my testimony 2 months ago, I would have said, sure, and then I would have gone home and panicked and figured out a way to back out of it. But God is sovereign. And when she asked me, I had just returned from a retreat focused on how God writes the best stories. And I left feeling God telling me and pressing on my heart that I needed to share my story. I just wasn't sure where or when. So she asked, and I said yes. And then I panicked, because I am still much more comfortable talking to a room full of kids than adults. So please bear with me. When you typically talk about sharing your testimony, you share how you were before you met God, how you came to know God, and then what your life was like after you met him. Well, when I stop and think about the story that God is writing in my life, I know the beginning, I know the before, and I know the how I met God. It's the after I came to know God that is challenging to articulate, but we'll get to that. My story as a child of God begins like many others, especially those people that come from the South. I grew up in church. I knew all of the churchy answers. I believed that I knew God as my Savior, and at the age of 8, I was baptized, but there was no heart change. Growing up, I lived with my mother, and then I had an every other weekend relationship with my dad because of poor decisions that he made before God got a hold of him. Thankfully, God did get a hold of him, and he made life changes, and he is now in heaven with him. When I was at my dad's, he was present, and he was loving, and he was a wonderful father, but knowing the choices that he had made had led to a less than ideal father-daughter relationship, I began to develop resentment and trust issues. I still went to church, and I still believed that I was saved because of that. I didn't know how deeply rooted those trust issues had rooted themselves until John and I had been married for a couple of years. Through counseling with a pastor, I realized that I was holding past sins of my earthly father against my husband, and even worse, against my heavenly father. For the first time in my life, I let go of all of my burdens. I gave my life to Christ, and I had a true relationship with him, trusting that he would never fail me. The moment that I gave my life to Christ, I became a perfect piece of pottery, formed by the potter, as we find in Isaiah 64:8. You, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. Now remember, I knew how God works in my head, but knowing him in my heart was still so new. I knew in my head that life as a Christian would not be smooth sailing, that we are guaranteed hard times. But in my heart, I was a new child of God, a baby, and I fully expected everything to be sunshine and roses. But 1 year later, the world came crashing down when my husband was suddenly and very unexpectedly diagnosed with stage 4 lymphoma. We were thrust into the world of chemo, and weekly doctor appointments and scans and talks of stem cell transplants and all that comes with that. And those doubts, those insecurities, those trust issues began to creep in. God, where are you? Why are you doing this? In my head, I knew he has a plan and all things are for his good. But in my heart, I didn't want to hear it. And feelings of anger were taking root. The clay that God had molded me into started to crack. I still had a relationship with Christ, but most of our conversations were me questioning with very little trusting. Over the course of a year, John went through 2 different kinds of chemo, a stem cell transplant, and radiation that finally left him in remission and cancer-free. It was a time to rejoice, but my heart had turned cold. I was thrilled to have my husband back healthy and whole, but cancer treatments left us unable to have children, which, as luck would have it, we had just started trying for before he was diagnosed. My small feelings of anger quickly turned into big, giant feelings of anger and resentment towards God. I knew I was still his child, but oh, was I angry with him. I was no longer just cracking. I was shattered. Everywhere I turned, people were telling me what a miracle it was that God had healed John. And I just smiled politely while I screamed inside. How could a miracle of God leave such despair and sadness in its place? Friends were having babies and baby showers, and Mother's Day commercials and celebrations would leave me sobbing. I could not see past my own desires and my own longings to remember what I had been taught in the church from an early age, that God has a plan for me. There was one word that was like a curse word to me during this time, and it was adoption. I didn't want to hear about it. I didn't want to talk about it. And I was completely closed off to this idea. This went on for 5 years. 5 years of bitterness, anger, and not trusting God's plan. But then, one night, John had a leadership team meeting here at the church, so I went to a bookstore to browse. Somehow, I ended up in the parenting section. Self-torture, I suppose. But I found myself picking up this book called Adopted for Life. I skimmed the first couple of chapters and began weeping, sitting in the floor of Borders, reading of how we, as children of God, are adopted into his family. That there is no greater example of the gospel than adoption. I began feeling God take those shattered pieces of me and begin to put them back together. There is this Japanese practice called kintsugi, where broken pieces of pottery are repaired or made new with gold. God took me, his broken and shattered child, and with his redeeming mercy and grace, made me new again. I went home and finished that book, which I happened to already have a copy of. Someone had given it to me and I tossed it aside, not ready to see it. God used that book at the perfect moment, because as John began to be called towards adoption as well, and we started out on this new journey, we discovered that cancer patients had to be in remission for 5 years before most agencies and countries would consider them. 5 years. Sound familiar? That's how long I was angry, how long I was 100% against the idea of adoption. But God was there through those years whispering, just trust me. So in 2012, we officially applied and were accepted into a Uganda adoption program. Optimistic and ready to go, we flew through our home study, got our Homeland Security clearance, and then came the wait, which, as cliche as it sounds, is 100% the hardest part. We were a family without a child, waiting for a child without a family to be matched with us. The months turned into years. 2013, we did nothing but wait. Two Christmases went by, filled with thoughts of the child who was supposed to be there. In 2014, we had been in this journey for 2 years. We were no longer optimistic. We were weary, and I was doubting. I began to doubt God's plan again. I was frustrated that he had called us on this journey, but had, in my eyes, abandoned ship somewhere along the way. And then along came the enemy. Satan, he knows our insecurities, and oh, how he likes to poke at them. In my heart, I heard him screaming over the whisperings of God, saying that he was still there. Instead, I heard Satan saying, "You're too selfish to be a mother. You like your alone time too much. God clearly doesn't want you to be happy, so take your happiness for yourself." And I believed every last one of those lies. I began to pull away from God, and I began to pull away from my husband. I stopped spending time with God daily, and over the course of a summer, I did what made me happy. Nothing crazy, but not God-pleasing either. I'd skip church, I'd watch movies all day, instead of being productive and seeking his will for how I should use my time. And because I suddenly was exactly who Satan said I was, I became very anxious that the phone would ring and there would be a child for us. Because how could I say yes to that? I was not fit to be a parent to anyone. I had anxiety to the point of making myself sick and needed medicine to control it. But during this time, a woman, a friend, a mentor, brought a verse across my path that stopped me in my tracks and resonated to my very soul. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. I knew that inwardly I wasn't being renewed daily. I was allowing Satan to destroy me daily. Once again, I was shattered by my own selfishness, by my own disobedience this time. But because God's grace and mercy is endless, he picked me up once more, pieced me back together, and sealed the cracks with the gold of his righteousness. Because God's timing is indeed perfect, the phone did ring about a month after I had returned to my heavenly Father, once more trusting in his plan. The phone rang with the news that we had a referral to consider, that of a little boy named Shohei. The meanings of names are so important, so once the shock of the phone call wore off, I looked it up. Shohei, a Ugandan boy with a Japanese name. It means therefore. Another crack filled with gold as I remembered that verse. Therefore, or for that reason, we do not lose heart. God had been there every moment of the journey. He had not abandoned ship. He just had a few lessons to teach me along the way to fully prepare me to be the mama to that baby boy waiting for a family. We accepted the referral of baby Shohei, prepared to travel, and a few months later went to Uganda to meet our son, who is now Eli James Shohei Murray. The time we had there as a family was wonderful and stressful and frustrating, and it was perfect. It is a time in our family's life that is perfectly clear to us how God was in control of each moment. He placed the right people in our paths, right when we needed them or right when they needed us. He used circumstances that on the surface were horrible and devastating to script what would come next and what would ultimately lead to me being able to accept the position as children's ministry director here at Life Church. We wouldn't trade that time for anything. And given the chance and the calling by God, we'd go back tomorrow. Yes, there were days and situations faced along the way that added a few cracks in the clay, but God was there to seal them up, to keep us whole. If I hadn't gone through the seasons before, the years of anger at God, the years of self-doubt and anxiety, would I have been able to fully trust God during this time of uncertainty and stress while we waited to bring Eli home? No. But that's how God works. He provides us exactly what we need when we need it. We've been home for a year and a half with Eli, and I'm grateful to God every day for the times he has brought me through to get us to this point. Will there be hard times to come? Most assuredly there will be. I may crack again, and I may even shatter. But I rest in the promise that God will pick me up and piece me back together, sealed with the majestic gold seal of a daughter of the King. My story begins like many others, but it is wholly unique to the one that God is writing in my life. For the story that he writes is not mine after all. It is his. It begins on the cross, and it was finished there too. I leave you with this. You often hear people say that God won't give you more than you can handle. That is false. God will always give us more than we can handle. Because it is only in those times do we truly learn to depend on him and to trust in him. As women, we all have a tendency to try to do it all ourselves. We don't delegate, and we don't ask for help when it is needed. But I believe that God puts other women in our lives as a way to help us during the hard times, as a source of strength and encouragement, just as Aaron and Hur were able to help Moses. In Exodus chapter 17, we find a time where Moses was standing on a rock overlooking a battle between the Israelites and the Amalekites. As long as Moses held his hands up, the Israelites were winning. But if his hands dropped, they began to fall behind. God had put the fate of his army on the shoulders of Moses, but he also provided friends, trusted leaders, to stand beside him and help him during this time. When Moses grew tired, they pulled up a stone for him to sit on. Then they held up his hands, Aaron on one side, Hur on the other, supporting him, saying, "You can do this. We're with you, and we will not let you fail." We need people like that in our lives. If I had turned to friends and mentors during the trying times, I may not have shattered. I may have been able to stand firm. I encourage you to seek out women in your life who you can depend on, who will support you in your walk with God, who will be a part of the story that God is writing through you. The women in this room want to be that for you. We may not know you yet. We may be getting to know you now, but we love you, and we want to walk beside you in your story with God. Thank you.
My name is Charlotte Swink, and I'm a member here at Life Church of Athens. I'm going to tell you a story tonight, but it's a story that God wrote and illustrated about my life. Once upon a time, there was a girl named Charlotte who married a boy named Larry. They were high school sweethearts, and they dreamed often of what life would be as a married couple. Children were a major part of that dream, and God blessed them richly with two boys. Scott came first, and then after 5.5 years, Brett was born. They moved back to Lake City, Florida, and that became their home. A new house was begun, and all was well with the Adams family. But then, the dad was diagnosed with cancer. He was only 30. Scott was starting first grade, and Brett had just celebrated his first birthday. How in the world could this happen now? It certainly was not part of their plans, but God knew this family was strong and their faith would be shaken, but their anchor would hold. He knew his plan was best. In May of 1993, Charlotte's mother died, and in October of that year, Larry's mother passed away. Many times Charlotte reminded God that her shoulders could hold no more, but again, he had other plans. The daddy fought for 21 years, and God called him home in May of 1994. His prayer had always been that God would leave him here long enough to see his boys grow up, and that he did. The brothers became closer than ever, and their dad left so much of himself with them that he would never be far away. They were taught early to love God, and their parents were so proud of the men that they had become. Then in January of 1994, Charlotte's dad went to heaven. She was so sad, and she couldn't imagine how she could possibly move forward. So many losses in such a short time. She was emotionally, physically, and spiritually drained. Again, God had plans for this family. Charlotte had grown up in Lake City, had a job, and that's where she planned to stay. She had an incredibly supportive family and a church family as well. But again, God stepped in with other plans. There was a man named Bob that came into Charlotte's life, and he truly was a gift from God. It was his plan again. Charlotte and Bob were married after only seeing each other for 7 months. She quit her job, she sold her house, and she moved with Bob. The boys were so supportive of the marriage as their dad had asked them to be. From the beginning, there was such a special relationship between Scott, Brett, and Bob. Bob's daughter was a wonderful addition to our family also. Life was moving forward. Bob and Charlotte moved to Sebring and then to Athens, Georgia in 2005. Scott finally was married, and he and Tashara lived in Athens as well. By 2010, there were 7 grandchildren. Lots of fun, lots of traveling, and all was well. Again, life has peaks and valleys, but this valley was the hardest that this family had been through. In September of 2013, Scott had a massive heart attack and died at 46 years of age. This was and is every parent's worst nightmare. Brett and his family were strong, and we all came together to face the difficult times ahead and to support Tashara and Dylan. What a bright spot Dylan would become in our lives. Bob, along with our God, was the glue that held them together, and again, God's plan became clear. They had been blessed as a family, and their faith became stronger than ever. Does this story end here? No, it doesn't. God's plan is not complete, but we do know that there'll be a good ending to this book. In this world, you will have troubles and trials, and you'll have an eternity of problem-free living reserved for you in heaven if you accept our Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, at the end of that, what have I learned from my trials through my life? I'd just like to highlight some of them for you. God has given me an opportunity to honor and bring glory to Him. I hope I have done that. My faith has certainly become stronger, and I've learned to do what I must, even when I don't want to or when I think I can't. I have developed a dependence on God that I know that I cannot do without. Tough situations aren't always resolved quickly, but God is always faithful. One of the most important words that I've learned through all of the times of trouble is through, T-H-R-O-U-G-H. It is the most important word in times of trouble. You have to always believe that God will carry you through at the right time and in the right place. Isaiah 43:2 tells us, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall a flame scorch you." Loss is a part of everyone's life, But remember, it comes in many forms. It can be through death, the loss of a job, loss of income, the loss of a relationship. And grief is never the same for any two people. But loss and grief can be a positive, life-changing journey, but only if we allow them to. Matthew 5:4 from the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." That verse was read at Scott's funeral. And after the funeral, as I sat thinking, how are we blessed if we mourn? But I could see it so well around me with everybody that was there, with the people who love Scott. We could mourn, but we were so blessed to know where Scott was. I know that Scott, that God loves my child more than I do. He was truly a gift from God to us. Anyone who has lost a child at any age knows what a hole that it leaves in your heart. You cry more tears than you knew existed, and many of those are in the shower at night when it's just you and God. But he is there to comfort us if we look for his presence and ask for his guidance. I've learned to cry to him, to release my sorrow to him, and how to be strengthened by those tears. When someone asks me now how many children we have, I always try to respond, a son in Phoenix, a daughter in Dallas, and a son in heaven, because I truly know that's where Scott is. Nolan reminded us in a recent sermon about Joshua that it's not what God can do for you, it's about what I can do for God. Jennifer Rothschild is a Christian speaker who is blind. She became blind at the age of 15. She says, "Most of us never learn to walk by faith until we walk in the dark. We don't lean on God until fear makes us feel shaky and weak." Her statement that touches me the most is, "It may not be well with my circumstances, but it can be well with my soul." We are the ones that make that choice. There was a song that I heard this week that I'd like to read the words to you. I certainly wouldn't try to sing it, but the words fit my situation and my life. How could I ever doubt a God whose hands hold the universe? Why would I ever question his ability? There's no place that I can go where he doesn't know the things that trouble me. He's always aware of where I am and what I need. I believe him now after all these years. He's been so faithful. He's proven to be true. Nevermore will I doubt or question why, because I've seen them all before and I know what God can do. I've been through enough to know he'll be enough for me. He's come through too many times. That puts my mind at ease for good. I'll stake my very life. He's going to take care of me, because I've been through enough to know he'll be enough for me. In closing, I'd like to share with you something that Scott wrote to his dad after his dad died. I think that God knew I would need to read this over and over again to remind me that our God is an awesome God, and he knows my every heartbeat and my every need. Scott wrote to me, "As long as there are birds singing and sunsets, there are simple pleasures to bring joy to our lives. God changes those sunsets to see if we are paying attention. Dad taught us all that." God is an awesome God, Mom.